As many of you know, Harold Camping predicted that Judgment Day would occur yesterday, May 21st, 2011. As you can see, we're still here. In January, I preached a sermon about this man's predictions, and I noticed three things from this prophecy about May 21st being Judgment Day. Number one, I noticed that it comes from a false prophet. Harold Camping back in 1994 predicted that 1994 would be the last day. It didn't come. Based on Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22, he's not to be listened to nor regarded. He's a false prophet. Not only did it come from a false prophet, but it counted on faulty premises. That is, he just made up his own times and time scales, just made up his own numeric formulas, and then tried to impose them on others as if they were gospel truth. And then the faulty premise of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he said that one of our days equals literally 1,000 years with God. He misunderstood the fact that Peter there was simply teaching us that God is not limited by time. We pointed out Psalm 94, which tells us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, but it also tells us in that same verse that a day with the Lord is as a watch in the night. Now that's only about 3 hours. And so we know we're dealing with figurative language. It could not, a 24-hour day could not literally be a 1,000-year period and a 3-hour period at the same time. And so it counted on faulty premises. I also pointed out in the third place that it contradicts forthright passages. The Lord said, as was read to us a few moments ago in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In verse 42, the Lord said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord, your Lord, is coming." Down in verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." In many other passages, the Bible teaches that the Lord's coming will be as a thief in the night. The idea is that we cannot know. It's sad that this type of thing gives atheists and skeptics more fuel for their fire in denying God because of the false predictions that some false apostles and false disciples make in our day and time. You know, date setters seem to have plagued every generation down through the ages. Samuel Snow and William Miller predicted the end would come in October of 1844, but we're still here. Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end would come in 1914, but we're still here. Dorothy Martin, a Chicago housewife and a student of Dianetics, predicted the end would come December 21st, 1954, but we're still here. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end would come in 1975, but we're still here. Pat Robertson predicted the end would come in 1982, but we're still here. Edgar C. Wisenut published a book in the 1980s titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, but we're still here. Hal Lindsey predicted the end would come in the year 2000, but we're still here. Harold Camping predicted the end would come in 1994, and then again in May 21st, 2011, but as you can see, we are still here. The title for our lesson this morning is, "We're Still Here." Now, I want us to think about three things this morning in relation to the fact that we're still here. Number one, we're still here, so we must watch soberly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" What manner of persons ought we to be? Well, we should be godly and holy people. We should be a people who are watching soberly for the return of the Lord. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the last day, the day of judgment. And he says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. He talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night in these verses. The fact that we don't know when the return of our Lord would be. He talks about the fact that we should watch and be sober. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, watch doesn't mean we ought to be standing around looking aimlessly up into the sky, up into the blue sky, or up into the dark sky, or the stars at night. That's not what the Bible talks about when it says to watch. What it means is to be prepared. The Lord is coming. Get prepared. And stay prepared. Now we prepare initially by obeying the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Paul pictured a scene of the last day of judgment day. And he said, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified with His saints. And so we prepare by obeying the gospel. We talk about how that's done all the time. It begins with hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17. And then one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8, 24. And then be willing to repent of sins. Acts 2, 38. Confess their faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And finally to be baptized to have sins washed away so that they may be saved. In Acts 22, 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. This is how we get prepared. We stay prepared through faithfulness to the Lord. The Lord Himself said in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's a possibility of drifting away and denying that reward that the Lord has promised us. Part of this watchfulness, being ready, staying prepared, includes assembling with the saints faithfully. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, but consider one another, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, watch this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. With every day that passes, we come that much closer to judgment day. With every day that passes. We don't know that when exactly judgment day is going to be, but we can see that it is coming, right? We can see that it is coming as you see the day approaching. Exhort one another through that assembly. And I think it's very interesting that as a part of that assembly, the Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthians, as you come together, when you come together as a church, it's not to partake of the Lord's Supper. The point is, it should be, but they've distorted it so much that it's not really. But the Lord's Supper is to be taken when we come together as a church, Acts 20 verse 7 as well. And then he reminds them of the true purpose of the Lord's Supper in verses 23 to 26. And then he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, watch this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There it is. There again, the return of the Lord. Part of this watching is partaking of the Lord's Supper with the Lord's church. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Peter writing there, says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Again, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. The idea of sober is the idea of self-control. The word vigilant means watchful. And so again, be sober and be watchful. And again, it's in consideration of the return of the Lord. There again in verse 6, that He may exalt you in due time. What's that a reference to? That's a reference to judgment day when the Lord Jesus will return and exalt you. in due time. So what should we do till then? Watch and be sober, Peter says. For our adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then, of course, there's those words we read just a few moments ago, recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, where the Lord Jesus is speaking of the last day, of that final hour. And he says very clearly, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then in verse 42 he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That means to prepare, to be ready when the Lord comes. I've said many times, we don't need to know when the Lord comes. We're going to return, do we? Let's just get prepared. Let's stay prepared. It won't matter when he returns. We'll be ready if we obey him and remain faithful unto him. It's interesting that included in this Olivet discourse down in Matthew chapter 25 verses 1 to 13, Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember the 5 foolish and the 5 wise? And those who were foolish because they weren't prepared, were they? Matter of fact, Jesus gives us the lesson of the parable as he sums up in verse 13 when he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. A lot of men think they do. Many of them have been proven wrong. There are future dates set. Those men will be proven wrong too if the Lord allows the world to last that long. Because we don't know when he's coming. But I tell you, if we'll watch soberly, it won't matter when he comes. We'll be ready. And so we're still here. So we must watch soberly. Number two, not only must we watch soberly, but we must work steadfastly. Now turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we identify this chapter as the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. Other passages speak powerfully of the resurrection. This one deals in depth with the resurrection. And beginning verse 50, Paul begins to talk about when the Lord Jesus returns. He talks about those who are still going to be alive. He said we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Talks about the dead rising up. He talks about the victory that we'll have over death. And so Paul has in view here in these verses Judgment Day. And in connection with that concept of Judgment Day, what does Paul tell them to do? Verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor in the Lord, labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so Paul talks about the future time when the dead will be raised and the saints will be changed and we'll all be gathered in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a future time. Until that time comes, while we're still here, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We must be laboring. Not just a little bit here and there. Paul says abounding. From the Greek, the word is peresio. It means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess. Maybe you take a cup of coffee and it's about empty and the waitress comes along and she begins to fill your cup and it gets fuller and fuller until it's finally all the way to the rim. You think that's pretty nice, don't you? But suppose she keeps pouring, and then it pours over the top of the cup and pours over into the saucer. And then she keeps pouring, and it pours over the saucer and onto the table. And she keeps pouring, and finally it's pouring into the floor. That is overabounding. That's the way our works ought to be in the Lord. Well, we're still here. There's a song we sing sometimes. I want to be a worker for the Lord. God has indeed called us to be workers, not shirkers. There are many who sing standing on the promises when all they're doing is sitting on the premises. Do nothing Christianity did not originate in the mind of God. It originated in the mind of men who don't have a mind to work. God has not called us, as one man said, to sit, soak, and sire, but to stay in the fields and to work. Sometimes we sing a song that says, work, for the night is coming. Well, the word night in this song metaphorically represents in that song Judgment Day. Work, for the night is coming. When the Lord returns, all work will cease. We We need to work until that day. Over in Matthew chapter 25, again, Jesus is still continuing the Olivet Discourse there. He still has on his mind as he's speaking these words, he is coming on the last day. In verses 31 to 46 of Matthew 25, he tells us the story about the sheep and the goats and those on the right hand and those on the left, and how these in verse 46 will go away into everlasting punishment, while those on his right will go away into eternal life. Well, when you read what he says here, you find that those who go to eternal life are those who work. He talks about feeding the hungry and giving drink to those who are thirsty and visiting the sick and those in prison. About being hospitable to strangers and clothing those who are naked. And then, of course, there's the work and the labor of leading the lost to the Lord. Oh, as one song we sing says, there's much to do, there's work on every hand. Again, in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents. Also, he told this story in the light of his own return. And in this parable, the lesson the Lord wants to get across is the lesson of labor. He's teaching us we must work till he returns. Look at what he told that servant who buried his talent in verse 26 of Matthew 25. The servant who buried his talent, his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You wicked and lazy servant." Just like this lazy servant in the parable, we find excuses to not do work in the kingdom, don't we? Well, we just don't have enough time. There's so many other things to do. I don't have the resources. If only I had more money, I'd do more. Times are just too tough. When things get better, then I'll work harder. Heard a story about some children who were visiting their grandfather's farm, and they wanted so much to go out in the morning with the laborers and to go out into the field with them. They thought that would be fun. And the grandfather said, "No, you can't go. You certainly can't go." And they just kept begging and pleading until finally he said, "Okay, you can go, but you can't come back until the workers come back in the evening." So they were excited and they got out there and the workers were working. They were kind of playing, doing some work, messing with the hay a little, doing this and that. And it was pretty fun for a couple hours. But then the sun started coming out and it started getting real hot out there. And thirst began to set in. And they said, "We're thirsty and hot. Can we go in for a little while?" And the foreman reminded them, you can go back. But if you go back, your grandfather, he's going to be very angry and he's going to be very disappointed. And so they stuck it out and they continued to stay out there throughout the hot sun. And then finally a cloud came up. And all of a sudden, a storm began to arise. And there was a great downpour. And the children were like, "Can we get in out of this rain?" And the foreman reminded them again, "You can, but your grandfather, he's going to be disappointed. And he's going to be very angry." And so they stuck it out. And finally, at the end of the day, when all the workers came in, and then the children sat down around the dinner table with the grandfather said, "Children, I want you to know that I'm proud of you." He said, "I'm proud of you because you stayed out there in that field. You stayed out there when the sun got hot and when the rain came down, you stayed in the field." I want to tell you, God wants us to stay in the field and work. It's not always going to be fun and easy. The sun is going to get hot, the storms will come, but the work must still be done and we are called to do it. Remember those in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4? They were persecuted, ran out of their home city because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their spreading of the gospel. What did they do? Go into another city and say, "Boy, I'm not talking about that fella anymore." No, verse 4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. Times got tough. They were put in the fire. But they stayed busy. We're still here. And so we must watch soberly. We must work steadfastly. And we must warn solemnly. We must be earnest and serious in our warnings to others about the fact that Judgment Day is coming. These date setters, like Harold Camping, have at least one thing right. They're diligent about warning people of the coming of the Lord. All the stories are out, and I expected them to be out. They were out during all the past famous dates that have been set. But all the stories are out about people who've given everything away to warn people of the coming day. Just in the last few days, I've heard about a man who spent his life savings, $120,000, to rent advertising space in the subway to warn people about May the 21st. Another story was about a woman who sold everything she had except her car, and she used it to drive across America, spending all her funds to warn people about May 21st being Judgment Day. I read about another woman, a successful businesswoman, who sold all she had, took all her money, and went to Africa to spend all that money to warn people about May 21st being Judgment Day. Listen, we are saddened by their deception, but we should be stimulated by their diligence. How diligent are we in warning people about the coming day? We don't know what day it's going to be, but the day is coming. How diligent are we in trying to share the gospel with others before the day of the Lord comes? Trying to get as many as we possibly can to obey the gospel before that great last day. Now, there was a lot of confusion about the coming of the Lord in the first century as well. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning all the way up in about verse 3, Peter said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And the question is, why? Why has it been almost 2,000 years now and the Lord still hasn't returned? Is it because He's already come, as some supposed, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2? Is it because He's not coming back at all, like those Peter was discussing here thought? No. The answer is given in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus has not yet returned, according to this verse, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean God expects everyone to repent and come to Him before the Lord returns? No, that's not what Peter's point is here. Peter's point is the Lord is very patient, and He's willing to wait until perhaps more and more may come and obey the gospel before the Lord returns. He don't want any to perish, but how can they hear without a preacher? Paul said in one place, how can they believe? How can they repent? How can they obey? How can they remain faithful if we are not diligent trying to share the Word of God with them? Paul warned folks about Judgment Day. Peter warned folks about Judgment Day. John warned folks about Judgment Day. The Lord Jesus warned folks about Judgment Day. And they all, every one of them, told those they warned exactly what they needed to do to prepare themselves for this great day. And oh, how we need to do the same. It didn't come yesterday. It's probably, I'm sure it won't come next year when the next prediction is made. But I tell you what, it is coming. It may be tonight, could be tomorrow, next week. We just don't know. But it is coming. Know how we need to follow the example of the Lord and Peter and Paul and John and others and warn people with great zeal that this day is coming, and teach them what they need to do to prepare. In spite of Harold Camping's confident predictions, in spite of the millions that have been spent, in spite of the billboards and the radio warnings and the TV spots and the internet articles and websites, in spite of the thousands who believed Harold Camping and run themselves into financial ruin to spread the word and sound forth the warning, we're still here. We're still here. And we don't know when the last day will be. And so we must watch soberly. We must work steadfastly, and we must warn solemnly. Let's pray.